Chronicles chapter 4 and verse 9. And Jabez was more honorable than his brethren, and his mother called his name Jabez, saying, because I bear him with sorrow. And Jabez called on the God of Israel, saying, O that thou wouldest bless me indeed, and enlarge my coast, and that thine hand might be with me, and that thou wouldst keep me from evil, that it may not grieve me. And God granted him that which he requested. Maybe I read verse 10 again. And Jabez called on the God of Israel, saying, O that thou wouldest bless me indeed, and enlarge my coast, and that thine hand might be with me, and that thou wouldest keep me from evil, that it may not grieve me. And God granted him that which he requested. And that will be our reading tonight from the Holy Scriptures. We have often had occasion to mention that it's just amazing to take a look through the Holy Scriptures and to observe how much of Bible teaching and Bible doctrine has been conveyed to us in the form of Bible biographies. You see, as far as God is concerned, when he is presenting truth to us, it is not presented in Chronicles chapter 4 and verse 9. And Jabez was more honorable than his brethren, and his mother called his name Jabez, saying, because I bear him with sorrow. And Jabez called on the God of Israel, saying, O that thou wouldest bless me indeed, and enlarge my coast, and that thine hand might be with me, and that thou wouldst keep me from evil, that it may not grieve me. And God granted him that which he requested. Maybe I read verse 10 again. And Jabez called on the God of Israel, saying, O that thou wouldest bless me indeed, and enlarge my coast, and that thine hand might be with me, and that thou wouldest keep me from evil, that it may not grieve me. And God granted him that which he requested. And that will be our reading tonight from the Holy Scriptures. We have often had occasion to mention that it's just amazing to take a look through the Holy Scriptures and to observe how much of Bible teaching and Bible doctrine has been conveyed to us in the form of Bible biographies. You see, as far as God is concerned, when he is presenting truth to us, it is not presented in a manner that is academic, or in a manner that is arid, or in a manner that is anything like artificial. It is something that is presented to us as a matter of skin and blood and flesh and bone. And we are constantly being treated to the records of the lives of people in different circumstances and in different centuries. And as we look at those lives, we can draw parallels. We can learn from their failures. We can seek to emulate their virtues. And we can seek to be encouraged in the midst of our own difficulties. The Bible is not theoretical and technical. It is a book that is exceedingly practical and personable, so that page after page after page is given to us a record, giving to us a record of real people who lived on earth. They weren't giants. They weren't sinless. They weren't galvanized. They didn't live in a sterile bubble. They were in contact with workaday life. They carried responsibilities. They suffered bereavement. They brought up families. They entertained hopes. They cherished desires. They felt the loss. They knew the fears. They suffered the disappointments, very much like ourselves, so that we can identify with them. And as we read in a certain part of the New Testament, those things are written so that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. I think it was Thomas Carlyle, he's often quoted in this connection, and rightly so. He said there is no such thing as history, just the biography of great men. That's what history really is. From the beginning right down until now, the story of history is the story of the people who have filled the annals of time. We are filling it now. We are making our little mark. We are seeking to occupy a little niche just now in this particular century and in this year. There will never be people on earth like us again. We are here for a purpose and for a function. We have the advantage of the education of the ages. We are well removed down the line of history. We can stand now at the gallery of many, many centuries and millions of people, and with all the rich experience at our disposal, we should make less mistakes than they made, because we have much material for our education. They didn't have that problem, most of them, thankfully, but nevertheless. Well, having said that, I just love to look at those biographies, and we have taken from time to time a concentrated look at one or two that are given to us in greater profusion. Others are given to us just as a matter of a verse or two. You read their little story captured in just a few sentences, and that is all we are told. And what I want to do in the few meetings upon us now is to look at a quintet of Bible men who are worthy of honor, or else who were given honor, or who in most of the occasions were described as honorable. Honorable. It's a lovely word, isn't it? I'm not saying gifted, but honorable. Because there are highly gifted men who are not honorable. I'm not saying educated, but honorable. Because there are highly educated men who are not honorable. I'm not saying good at business or wealthy, but honorable. Because there are wealthy men who are not honorable. Thank God there are educated men and wealthy men and all that who are honorable. But out of all the different epithets that can be used to describe human beings, I think I can say that this is one of the most enviable, just to be described as an honorable man. In your assembly, if you allow me to use that term, the assembly where you are found, wouldn't it really benefit from the addition of six more honorable men? Men of integrity. Men whose hand you can shake. And you know that you have five fingers when you're shaking them. Men into whose eye you can look and they don't have a personality squint. Or they don't have a party glance. Men when everyone else is bending, they have the backbone to stand erect. All those kind of features. It's a term, it's not so much a term of competence. It's a term of character. And in the days in which we live, where there's such a tremendous emphasis in the superficial world of advertisement and in the personality cult that fills the papers and all that kind of thing, in a world where there's so much emphasis on personality and charisma, I think that just in here, and of course in the Bible, we need to recapture the emphasis on character. Because God loves men of character. Actually, the man that we're starting with tonight, he's an interesting character, and he nearly takes the praise, because he's not only described as honorable, he's described as more honorable. There was a comparative ingredient in this particular description given of the man Jabez. As I said, he's one of those characters, and we haven't very much told us about him. We have to gather it up just in the compass of two verses here. We read about his brethren. He was more honorable than his brethren. We read about his birth. It says his mother bore him with sorrow. We read about his burden, because he cried to God. And we read about his blessing. It says God granted him that which he requested. I said enough in those four fleeting comments in our mouth, and to make us feel there's something well worth looking at in these couple of brief verses. A man who was more honorable. As we turn the pages of this journal of Jabez, I hope that God will help us. Help us so that some of the features of this man's character might find a reflection in our own lives, and that there might be developed with us some degree of spiritual honor and integrity. Now, before I come to look at the substance of what we have in these two verses, this little portrait of the man Jabez, there are three things that I want to mention by way of introduction. First of all, I want to think about the setting of this portrait in the book of Chronicles. And then I want to think a little bit about the shortness of this portrait. I've already alluded to that. And thirdly, I want to say something about the structure of this portrait, and then we'll come in the last half hour of the meeting to look at its substance. First of all, its setting. You know, the book of Chronicles, I suppose, I'm not exaggerating when I say that they belong to the most neglected part of the Bible. They really belong to the clean pages. And yet the book of Chronicles is a very, very interesting book. I say this for the benefit of younger believers that are just around here. Do not, in your Bible study and in your Bible reading, do not neglect the book of 1st and 2nd Chronicles. This book is amazing, first of all, from the standpoint of its scope. It begins with Adam. Adam is the first word of the first chapter of 1st Chronicles. And when you get to chapter 36 of 2nd Chronicles, you're reading about the captivity in Babylon. That's the whole sweep from Eden to the exile, from the beginning to Babylon, from the creation to the captivity. The whole sweep of Old Testament Bible history is all brought together here in the first and second book of Chronicles. So it's exceedingly important. The two books are slightly different. In the original, of course, they were one book, but they've now been split into two. And the division, in some sense, it is uncomfortable, and in other sense, it is quite helpful. The first book of Chronicles tells us about rebellion. Adam. When you get to the end of 1 Chronicles, it tells us about Ruth. You have a son of David sitting on the throne of the Lord. That's history. God will never go beyond that. What is God's answer to Adam? It's to put a son of David on the throne. When David's greater son sits upon the throne of universal government and holds within his hand so comfortably and competently the scepter of universal sway, the rebellion of Adam will have been reversed. And this world will again be brought back to something of its pristine paradisical glory. From Adam to a son of David on the throne. The first book of Chronicles is giving us a philosophy of history. And the people that we read about in the first book of Chronicles are the people who lived on the line of the kingdom. That's the line that we're on tonight. The line of the kingdom. Thank God we're on the line that's leading to the introduction of the coming king. We always keep his arrival clearly within our souls. We're headed towards a great day. History is not going round in circles. History is heading towards a goal. And I trust that God will always help us to keep our faces turned in that direction. Because God will never rest. God will be relentless in his providence until David's greater son is seated on the throne that I have just mentioned. So the scope of the first book of Chronicles is exceedingly important. Actually, it's important, and I don't want to spend too long with this. It's very important for a Christian to keep in mind the big picture. If you lose the big picture, and you become, for any reason, circumscribed in your thinking and get narrow-minded, and you just think of the small part, you can lose perspective. You remember very well when you were maybe 8 or 9, maybe less, you got a 200-piece jigsaw. And you tipped it out onto the floor. And there the 200 pieces lay just as a disorganized heap on the carpeted floor. And you lifted out of the middle of the pile a little piece, and you looked at it, and there was a splash of red and a touch of green and a little piece of blue, and you turned it round and you looked at it again, and you couldn't make top nor tail. You didn't know whether it went like that or like that or like that. You said, I don't know. And then you lifted off the lid of the box. And when you saw the big picture, and when you saw the whole thing, well, you say, I think that blue's a wee bit of the sky. And I think that green's a little bit of a tree. And I didn't know where that fitted in, but do you see now that I've got the whole picture? I think I'll put it there. And then you lifted another bit, and you said, look at this. Ah, you see this? That's what God has done for us in the Bible. The men of the world find themselves locked. They find themselves locked in 2004, and if things go wrong and there's a computer crash, or if there's some kind of a crash on the stock exchange, their little world has gone to pieces. They don't know what to do. But you see, brethren and sisters, we can hold our heads high because we are not locked in 2004. We can see the big picture. And the pieces are fitting together. Actually, it's one of the refreshments for a child of God to sit back in the armchair of his spiritual comfort. And he puts up his feet upon the stool of confidence, and he leans back on the promises of God, and he looks out on the world, and he sees the pieces all fitting, just exactly as his heavenly Father told him hundreds of years ago, in the full picture, in the black book. That's why the book of Chronicles was, the scope of the book was from Eden to exile. And I'll say nothing more about that. The last word of the book of 2 Chronicles is exceedingly important, but we'll talk about that maybe some other day in some other place. I was going to mention the scribe of the book. I'll leave that. Probably Ezra. But I do want to speak about the secrets of the book. You see, it is also an important thing for us to remember that 1st and 2nd Chronicles had a different location in the Hebrew Bible from what they have in our Bible. When you turned up for 1st and 2nd Chronicles tonight, you were turning more or less to the middle of the Old Testament. If you had a Hebrew Bible in your hand and someone asked you to turn to 2nd Chronicles, I know you'd be able to find it just in a flash, but you'd have to go to Malachi. Because 1st and 2nd Chronicles in the Hebrew Bible, they come at the very end of the Old Testament. As I say, they're covering the whole of the old history. You say, but sure, they're just repetition. Sure, it's all been covered. Why do you go over it all again? Is it? Actually, it's not repetition. You see, when God gives the story the second time, he tells us little details that didn't come out the first time. And the man that I'm going to be speaking about just in a couple of minutes, he's one of them. We don't get his name when it happens, way back in here somewhere. But when the thing's finished, and God's giving the last rehearsal, and God has come, the thing has come to the end, and God is giving his summing up, God tells us secrets about men that lived in an earlier day that we would never have known. You know, this whole thing is going to have a second telling. Our history is going to be told again as well. You see, when the history of the Assembly of Plantation gets the second telling, you see, when the history of Assembly testimony in Northern Ireland receives its final summing up at the end of things, I'm absolutely sure there are going to be stories told that never were heard before. And we are going to hear about the exercises. And we are going to hear about the prayers. And we are going to hear about the deep feelings of some of the people who played a part in history. And we didn't know, when we read their story in the early history, we didn't know exactly just how much went on behind the scenes. But when God gives the second telling, He shows it to us. Dear brethren and sisters, can I just say to you that every tear and every sleepless night and every heavy burden that was carried in the sanctuary and all the groans and griefs of you dear believers and those holy exercises that were unseen in public, they are carried in the chronicles of God and they will receive their disclosure in the second telling at the end of history. So that we're coming then to learn the secrets of this man, Jabez, and to try and discover a lesson or two from the life of a man who was described as more honourable. Just for a minute, before we go into the substance of it, let me speak about the structure of this story. It's strange. You know, it tells us that he was more honourable than his brethren in verse 9. Then, having said that, it goes back to tell you about his birth. You see, that's a strange way to tell a story. You see, if we're telling a story, sure, the normal way to give any biography is to start with a man's birth. And then you come on and tell about the man's distinction. No. God, first of all, tells about the man's excellence. He says he was more honorable than his brother. Then he tells something about the man's entry into this world. When he came into this world, his mother didn't have very high hopes for him. And then he tells us about the secret of his greatness. In verse 10, he says, the secret of all this greatness was the fact that this man called upon the God of Israel. So we get the statement of his excellence. We get the surprise of his excellence. He was a most surprising creature because when he was born, no one gave tuppence for him. But we get the secret of his excellence. He prayed and he called upon the God of Israel. Now, let us come to one or two details that I'll go through fairly quickly. There are maybe 10 of them that I'll try and mention with as light a touch as possible and get through, if I can, by 9 o'clock. The first thing that impresses you as you come to this chapter and come to the verses dealing with Jabez is the difference between what's said about this man and the 30 names that are mentioned before him. They're awkward names. They're just mentioned. Nothing said about them. No details given whatsoever. And when you read through the first 8 verses of 1 Chronicles chapter 4, it's, as I was saying somewhere lately about another part of Chronicles, it's very much like reading through a telephone directory from the 1940s. You see a list of names that mean absolutely nothing. And then you come to this man in verse 9 and you get 2 verses about him, and it's most refreshing. It's most refreshing to see a man that breaks the mold. He's surrounded by a host of names. Now I presume that the names that lie around this little paragraph concerning Jabez, they are the names of people that, well, they lived. They died. So what? They were ordinary. Nothing much to be said. Run of the mill. You could get a dozen of them any time. Then suddenly, there steps out a man. He's not run of the mill. He's different. He doesn't fit into the mold. He leaves his mark. The first point I want to make just tonight, as we think about the host of names that surround this man, and he's so conspicuous, the first thing I want to say, you know, it is possible to be different. You know, the most of us are really ordinary. I'm talking now in the things of God. The most of us, we just accept the status quo. The thing just runs on. And the most of us here tonight, you could find a dozen of us any day in any assembly. But you see, here's a man, and he had just that little bit extra that so enriched his life that when the Spirit of God came to mention his name, he just couldn't slip on to name 31. Before he slipped to name 31, he had to say, now this man, you need to hear more about. Because here a man has an additional dimension. I wonder how many of us will have this extra dimension. So that when our history is being disclosed, God will be able to say, you see, behind the mark that this man made, there lay a secret. And that's exactly what we are being told here. It is possible to be different. The second thing, and this is a little bit speculative, I'll admit that, but not too speculative. I want to speak for a minute about not only the host of names that surrounded him, but I want to speak about the history and the little slice of history that this man filled. Now, I can't tell you, unfortunately, I can't tell you exactly when he lived or where he lived. Presumably, he belonged to the tribe of Judah. And there are many, many people believe, Bible scholars and those who have investigated the thing fairly closely, they believe that this man lived away back maybe sometime about the days of Joshua, or maybe the time after Joshua's death and the early period of the book of Judges, what is known to history as the Iron Age. You remember the change from the Stone Age and stone things to iron things. When they went into the land of Canaan, they were making knives of stone. A little later on, it was chariots of iron, the beginning of the Stone Age. If that is true, and a good case can be made out for that, if that is true, this man lived in a very, very exciting time. Technology was on the cutting edge. Men were pushing forward. Men were pushing forward by means of their new invention. That's not what this man remembered for. In what was probably the Iron Age, the age of modernism and the age of invention, here's a man goes down in the Bible and he's remembered by the fact that he prayed. I was wondering today, what will our age go down in history as being famous for? Computer, I suppose. We're living in the age of megabytes and the age of gigabytes. And we're living in the age of cyberspace. And we're living in the age of internet. The trouble is, I'm not against those things. I dabble in them very, very gently myself. But I have a little fear within my mind that the very colourful, inventive, exciting age in which we live, it's stealing from the Lord's people the best of their potential. Some of you young men here tonight, you can make your mark for God in a host who are prepared to accept mediocrity. You can step forward like Jabez. And I want to say, if you're going to make that mark and break through the ranks and get to that advance, you will have to become famous for what this man became famous for. In an age when there were many other exciting things that could have taken his attention, he said, I tell you, I'm going to make it my business to spend time in the presence of God. Don't allow yourself to be carried and to be colored. You know, that's one thing that is marked the history of the world. If you read biographies, I'm not a great reader of biographies, I mean non-biblical biographies. I am not. I don't have time because many of them are so wordy that I reckon they're weightless. It amazes me that this little biography, I didn't, you know, it's brief as to its length. It's beautiful as to its lesson, as to its language, and it's bountiful as to its lesson. God puts it all in two verses. Those 1,600 page biographies, they defeat me. I lose the thread of thought amidst the plethora of detail. But I tell you, here every word counts. And here we have a man, and he makes his mark, despite the surroundings in which he is found. I want now to come more closely to his case. The host of names that surround him, the day of history in which he lived. I want to think just for a minute or two, more now particularly, of what we read in verse number 9. I want to think about the handicap with which he started life. You know, when he was born, it was a most unusual name his mother gave him. The passage discloses to us that she said, I call them Jabez because I bear them with sorrow. Now, you can take issue with me if you will, but there's so little said here, and yet there's so much said. There's enough said to make us grateful, and there's little enough said to make us guessing. I'll not be telling you what book it is, and I'll certainly not give it to you. I'm thinking of giving it to the fellows that collect the blue bin. But he said that he felt this prayer of Jabez was very selfish. It was very narrow-minded. It was very introverted. And the word that he used to describe it in general was, it was very immature. He said, O Lord, bless me, enlarge my coast. Keep me from evil, that it may not hurt me. And the man said he was just so egocentric that it was very immature. You know, it amazes me how men can be so blind and read books about the Bible. He totally overlooked the man with all his skill. He completely overlooked the introduction. Jabez was not a selfishly minded man that could only see himself and I, my, me, and mine. It says he called on the God of Israel. When Jabez prayed, Jabez was wanting this personal blessing, not just for his own comfort or for his own distinction. Jabez wanted this blessing spiritually for the good of the nation. He called on the God of Israel. You know, if I needed to take time and I need to move on. You couldn't read it without thinking about Ephesians chapter 1 and Ephesians chapter 3. You know, Paul says, he prayed to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Chapter 3 says, I bow my knee unto the Father, by whom every family on heaven and on earth is named. These men who could pray and could bring heaven into their souls and could bring glory down to earth were men who seemed to appreciate the character of the God to whom they prayed. You know, I tell you, brethren, I'm not complaining about anybody else's prayers. And the more rules and lectures we hear about prayers, the less people want to pray. And I'm not talking now about public prayer. But you see, in our private prayer, I think there must be an awful shallowness. This wasn't public prayer. This is a man on his face with God privately because he's concerned about the condition of Israel. And we'll see what his concerns are. In fact, I'll just move on to that just now. He called on the God of Israel saying, Oh, that thou wouldst bless me indeed and enlarge my coast. I want to speak about his horizon. He says, you know, it's possible to get things expanded. It's possible to see the frontiers moved out a little bit. But you say, Jabez, now look, you're a handicapped boy and you have limitations and your mother said you were a pain and you would never make much of it. And like, you're the last person to be talking about expansion. You be thankful with what you've got and don't be talking, making it trouble for everybody else. Just accept it. No, he says, I can't accept it. He said, this land has been given us by God, and he wants us to enjoy it all. And he says, we're not enjoying it all. And he says, I'm asking God that he might enlarge my border. Mind you, brethren, can I say this? Uncritically, just an observation, not a criticism. You know, one of the heartbreaks that we are having in this day and age is the awful problem of spiritual shrinking. Things are not getting bigger with us. There's an awful diminishing. We have to face the facts that we are losing ground in many different areas. I'm not just talking about losing statistics. Not just so much concerned about that. But you know, I feel that we could all do with a little bit of spiritual enlargement. What about from this night forward? Again, can I make an appeal to younger Christians? What about you, younger believer? From this night forward, you asking God to expand your frontier. What about in the next 3 months? If God would give you grace, and you get down before God, and in the next 3 months, you move into an area of the Bible that you've never visited before. What about tackling the book of Ezekiel? You know, if there's a book in the Bible that would tell us about the glory departing and how to get it back again. If there's any book of the Bible that we should be at every day in this decadent age in which we live, we are losing the glory, and the glory can return, and yet the great book's hardly ever opened, and God has given us 48 chapters to help us. What about expanding? What about expanding our gospel interests? All those things, you know, we could make a long message out of it, and the message is always long enough. Never accept. You know, one of the things that really, really puts me down, it puts many of you to, you know what it is. Mr. Darby's dead, Mr. Kelly's dead, Mr. So-and-so's dead. And you know, like, well, you know, just this tough times, and sure the days are dreadful. You can't get anybody in, and it's a day of small things, and sure, you know, we'll just have to accept it and put up our feet and let the whole thing die. That spirit of defeatism. I tell you, there wasn't even a grain of that got into the heart of David. He says, Lord, that thou wouldst bless me indeed and enlarge my coast. Expanding horizons. Some of you people here tonight, you're in assembly fellowship and you haven't seen a soul saved in the last 5 years. And I have done a lot of gospel preaching and have seen very little fruit as well, and there's a shame upon it. I wonder, have we neglected the Jabez secret in our life? Because he got what he wanted. Then he said, Lord, not only give me expanded horizons, but he was very conscious that if those horizons were going to expand, there was a hand that was needed. He says, Lord, let thy hand be with me. He said, this can't be organized in human strength. He said, here I am with my own handicap. You see, as soon as you think about expansion, the first thing that faces you is you're confronted by weakness. That's why as soon as he mentioned this enlargement, he immediately followed it. He says, that thine hand may be with me. You know, the hand that filled the heavens. It was the finger of God that has filled a star-spangled space. It was the finger of God that moved in the land of Egypt and brought the mightiest empire on earth to a halt. It was the hand of God that brought the nation out of Egypt. That's why Jabez prayed to the God of Israel. And he said, O Lord, let thine hand go with me. He said, in all the infirmity that I'm so conscious of, and in all this weakness, he said, it'll all be reversed of thine. Is it any wonder he's described as an honorable man? And then he goes further. He says, Lord, we need also that you would take care of the hostility. But he follows that. I'm going to conclude now. that thine hand might be with me, and that thou wouldest keep me from evil. He says, Lord, I know that it's one thing to see expansion, but he says, as soon as we see expansion, he says, the enemies will have their eye upon us. So he said, we not only need prosperity, we need preservation. And he said, Lord, if you expand the borders, he said, we would need you to keep from those invading enemies. Keep from the evil. Wasn't that the great prayer of the Lord Jesus? You know, partaking of the Spirit of Christ before Christ ever came. And when the Savior was leaving that little band and going back to the Father, he says, Father, I'm leaving them in the world. He says, I'm not asking that you would take them out of the world. But he says, I am asking that you would keep them from the evil. I take it the evil one. You know, there's a thing that we need to be conscious of. And this is one of the Jabez principles. Some of you students at university, you need this prayer. Some of you brethren working in offices, every one of us moving about in a world where temptations cast themselves across our pathway every day. The devil's assaults, and the devil's arrows, and the devil's agents. I tell you, it behoves every one of us to be on our faces, to ask that we might be preserved from the hostility of enemies that would take away from us the ground that has been gained. Mind you, I don't want to finish the meeting on a negative note, but we have to be candid enough to admit that in some areas we have lost ground. And the devil has managed to make casualties of one or two whom we thought were honorable brothers. So that wherever there's expansion, there'll be an envious eye upon us. And we need to have this preservation. And the last thing that he says, Lord, if the enemy does get in, he says, what will happen is it'll grieve me. He says, there's a hurt. Not only a hostility that I want to see repelled, but there's a hurt that I want to avoid. You know, here's a man, as we conclude the meeting, here's a man that has the sensitivities of God. He says, Lord, that inheritance that you have given to your people, that we want to enjoy and explore to its expanded fullness, he said, if the enemy gets in, he said, it will not only grieve you, but he says, it will grieve me. He says, I don't want to, I've had enough pain. I've had the pain of a very, very unfavorable beginning. And he says, I don't want to have the pain to see the inheritance of the Lord being ravaged by those enemies, that it may not grieve me. It does. It's a thing that we have to admit, that in our day there's evil rampant. And we have become so insensitive that we gossip about it, but we don't grieve over it. And there's a world of difference. Here's a man that prayed, and he was pained by anything that would cause evil. The last thing that I just mentioned before I stop, the handicap he had, the horizons that he wanted expanded, the hostility that he feared, the hurt that he wanted averted. Is it any wonder? Is it any wonder that his little story concludes by reminding us of the hearing that he received? It says, and God granted him that which he requested. Not the most of it. Not some of it. Just it. Here was a man, and his prayer was so in touch with heaven that God could hand him back the total package and say, there it is. He said, your heart is in my hand. And he said, my hand is in your heritage. God granted him that which we requested. We live with the awful pain of unanswered prayer. I don't know why. There could be reasons. That takes us into another subject. May God help us in all these matters. Is it any wonder, as I conclude the meeting, is it any wonder he's described as Moab, honorable than his brethren? If you can get a few Jabezes, if that's the right expression, bring them into the assembly. They'll be a great asset. They'll really help the expansion program of the things of God. They'll really help the consolidation program. They'll really help the supplication atmosphere. May God give us honorable men like this, because they're worth their weight in gold. And may their thriving priests, shall we pray.